I want to thank your session for inviting me to proclaim the word here this morning. It's a privilege to be with you. It's been a while. Quite a while. Anyway, well, that's the way it goes when we're all very busy. You know, yesterday, Ross Graham, who's the head of our home missions committee, declared that ours was the presbytery of old men, that we were kind to old men. And he's saying that, of course, because Rich Venema, who's 83, is a home missionary under his jurisdiction. But it's also true of a few of the rest of us, too. So thank you for your kindness to me this morning. If you would turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this familiar passage. First Corinthians 13. And I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. May God bless to our hearing this portion of his word this morning. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word which directs us and teaches us and shows us your will for our lives and declares our sinful condition in order that we might look to Jesus Christ, who is the expression of your love to us. May we then this morning learn how to follow your example and love each other as you have loved us. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I like to preach through books as a part of my sermon style. And the reason I like to do that is because there is continuity and you see the flow and you see how the passage fits in with the rest of the author's teaching. I think your pastor also likes to do that sort of thing. But people like to have verses that they depend upon or that they quote. Like the examinees yesterday and the day before. They were asked to give proof texts for various teachings that they were expounding, and this they did very well. And so it is that a lot of people, too, like to quote John 3:16, for instance, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We all have verses like this that we like to hang on to. Well, you know, I don't think there's hardly a wedding that I have conducted within the last 5 years where the bride and the groom have not asked me, will you include 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 6? Love is patient and kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, and so forth. They love that verse. And again, of course, it's very applicable to the marriage condition, isn't it? That's something that we must do. We must love each other as husband and wife. But that's not the context in which it is found in this book. Here, he's talking about the church. Back in chapter 12, for chapters 12, 13, and 14 go together as hand in glove. It's all part of one discussion. And it centers in the unity of the church with the particularity of gifts that are given to the members of the church. And so it is that he comes to this pinnacle, this high point in the midst of this discussion, where he says that the most excellent way in which we use these gifts in the church is by love. And so this morning we want to see that love, its importance, its character, and its permanence. As I said before, chapter 12 talks about the gifts that are in the church and the importance of the use of those gifts for the edification of each other. In the Corinthian church, what was happening is people were boasting about the gifts that they had, these special gifts that were given to them by the Holy Spirit. And they were glorying in their gifts. But Paul is saying that the church of Jesus Christ is one. It's one body. And the gifts are to be used for the upbuilding or the edification of that body. We are one body, he says. Verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. He's talking about not water baptism, the baptism whereby you enter into membership in the church. He's talking about the baptism of the Spirit. You remember when John the Baptist came, he said, I baptize you with water, but there's one who comes after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so it was at Pentecost that tongues of fire came down upon the disciples, and they were baptized there in the Holy Spirit, and in that baptism the whole church was baptized. Because it was the presence of God as a result of the completed work of Christ that had now come down upon the church. God, of course, represented himself as fire in the Old Testament. When he ratified the covenant with Abraham, it was as fire that he passed down between the cut pieces of the animals in order to show that it is he who kept the covenant in Adam and Abraham. By faith. Likewise, when he appeared to Moses in the burning bush, it was fire that was there in that burning bush that signified the presence of God, and the ground on which Moses stood was holy ground because it was God who was there. When God came down upon Mount Sinai, he came down in fire, and his presence was there in fire among his people. And as he continued to be with them throughout the wilderness wanderings and in the temple later on, there in the tabernacle, there was the glory cloud of fire. Yes, God's presence. And so it is, you see, in a very special way in the New Testament, in the day of Pentecost, that the church was baptized in that fire, in the presence of God, as the Holy Spirit came down upon the church, and as the Holy Spirit gave those gifts to the church. The individuals received the gifts, And God comes to us and the Holy Spirit lives within us as individuals. But we are not existing as individuals. We live together as one body, the church. And if we are to live together as that one body, the most important thing about that body, the most important way, is that we have to love one another. Therein is the evidence of God's love in us. Therein is the evidence of God's Holy Spirit living in us. Therein is the evidence that we are indeed the body of Christ when we love. And so he, in showing the importance of that love, compares it with the gifts that have been given to the church. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. Remember, the gifts are to be desired. He has just said that. The gifts are good. They're important to the development of the church. But you can have the gift of speaking in tongues. Now remember, in these gifts, some of these gifts are of the apostolic age, and others are gifts that continue on in the church. But now, in that age, the gift that was given at Pentecost, that they could speak other people's languages and communicate the gospel, having received the revelation from God, speak to others of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so this was a wonderful thing. And furthermore, when they were in Corinth, where these languages weren't spoken, Medes and Parthians and Elamites, that they learned this language or given it directly by God's Spirit. They weren't using it anymore, but now they could use it in talking with God. An angel's language. And you can have all that. This wonderful, wonderful gift from God that he has given you. You can have that gift. But if you don't have love, you're nothing but a clanging cymbal, a brassy sound that has no significance. It doesn't say anything. It doesn't do anything. It's not helpful to the church. Furthermore, he goes on to say that you can have the gift of prophecy. And when he goes into chapter 14, he extols the gift of prophecy because it is a communication of the revelation you have received from God, direct revelation given to the church in this age, in the age of the New Testament. You can have this gift of prophecy. Furthermore, you can fathom all mysteries. Now remember, mystery is not used in the Bible in the sense in which we use it as something that's unknown. Mystery is rather something that was unknown in the old covenant age and that has been revealed now in the new covenant age. And Paul tells us in Ephesians and Colossians that that mystery is Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, and that in him that hope of glory is not any longer just Jews, but it's Jews and Gentiles. That's the glorious mystery. And you can have an insight into all these mysteries. And you can have all knowledge, he says. Just think about it. All knowledge. Understand everything with all wisdom. Amazing. He says you can have all of that. All of that which is a gift of God through his Holy Spirit. But if you do not have love, you're a nobody. You're a nothing. You're worthless. Do you have the message? Do you get the idea? If there is no love in your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're a nobody. That's what God says in his word. How about having faith so you can move mountains? Wouldn't that be nice? We're often shaky. We're often doubting. We're often confused and wondering what the future will hold. You get older and the aches and the pains increase. Your mobility decreases. And you say, what does the future hold? Think of it. You have faith to move mountains. You believe that God can do great and marvelous things in your life and in the life of the church. And you believe it and you live that way. My, that's wonderful, isn't it? A gift of God. But if you don't love, what are you? Nobody. A nobody. Suppose you have the great desire to give all of your living, all that you have, for the poor. Now that's really beautiful, isn't it? I mean, the people in the United States have been generous recently with Katrina and Rita. I mean, they're raising all kinds of money. But now suppose you give and give and give until you have nothing left. Like the widow who gave the last mite at the temple. You say, that's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. To have that kind of a heart and that kind of a desire to help the poor. But if you don't have love, well, you know. If you're willing to give your body to the flames, if you're willing to be martyred for the sake of Christ, like some of the early apostles and the early church fathers, give your body. You're willing to do that. You say, there is a dedicated person. But if he did it for selfish reasons, you're a nobody. What about it? What about you? Maybe you say already, I'm a nobody. Maybe you say, I can't do anything in particular. I just come and I sit in a pew and I warm the seat and I give a dollar or two. I'm really not of that dedicated ilk. Are you a nobody? Not if you love. Not if you love. If you love, you're a somebody. You count if you love, because everybody in the body is worth something. Everybody in the body has a gift from God to be used in the coordination and in the growth of that body. But like these folk here in Corinth, there are some people who think they're really a somebody because they can teach. They give big amounts of money to the church. Oh, they're somebody. They are ones who share the gospel with their neighbors. Yes, sir. And those in need, they're always ready to help. They're always ready to take a meal over to some family that's hurting. Always ready to babysit some kids when the mother is under the weather. But if they think they're a somebody, they really aren't. They're a nobody. You see? You gotta love. It's the important thing in the church, to love. As you have been loved by God, so you must love each other. And what is the character of that love? It is long-suffering and it is kind. Why long-suffering first in the list? Why? Isn't love pleasant and nice? Has a smile? Isn't that what you think of? Why long-suffering before kindness? Because we're sinners, folks. That's why. And when you become a member of the church, somehow or other, that sinful nature that you had doesn't just suddenly disappear, evaporate. It doesn't. Because that sinful nature comes with you. And we're in the process of maturing in Jesus Christ. We don't become that perfect individual until we get our new body and live on our new earth. Not now. Now, in the church, we have people in various stages of growth and development. You have the new Christian who has a lot of rough edges. You have the old Christian who has a lot of crusty ways and traditions that have to be kept. And we're all here together. And therefore, we have to put up with each other. That's what love's all about. Maybe there's somebody in the church that just bothers you so badly. And so, if they sit on this side of the church, you sit on this side of the church. And if they go out the door to the right, you go out the door to the left. You just don't want to have anything to do with them particularly, you know. I mean, I don't have to be friends of everybody, do I? Well, in the church you do, because we all have gifts that we have to share together, and because we're all one body in Christ. We are His body here on earth. And therefore, you have to be long-suffering in the church of Jesus Christ. By the way, that doesn't exclude the family, and that doesn't exclude husbands and wives. There's, of course, your training ground at home, isn't it? Yeah. Remember a woman who said, "You know something? I got to tell you something about my husband. I've never told anybody else." She says, "My husband, he snorts. He sounds like a pig. And I hate pigs." You have to be long-suffering. All of us have to be with each other. That's the characteristic of love. How you doing? How you doing? And in that love, there's kindness. It isn't just putting up with people's foibles. It is reaching out to them with kindness. That's right. Concern for them. And then there's a whole pile of negatives that must be avoided that he lists here. You're not to envy those who have gifts and you don't have them. You're not to boast, and the Greek word is windbag. You're not to be a big windbag, always chattering, always talking about yourself and the things that you accomplish and the things that you have done and who you are and your family. No, that's not love. And you're not to be puffed up, proud, arrogant. And when you talk to people, you're not to be rude to them. I preached a sermon in my own church, and it had an effect. One of my elders came up to me and apologized for being rude to me. Can you do that? Someone you've been rude to? It's important. You're not to be self-seeking, doing what you want to do. There are a whole lot of motorcyclists out there today. 900 of them in Anacortes, I understand. When I came on my motorcycle, I had an escort down here at the corner of I-5 and Route 20. Four of them in front of me and four of them in back of me. And all the way, I think there were more motorcyclists than cars on the road this morning. I really do. Well, you can be a motorcyclist and you can say, well, a Sunday is the day to go motorcycling, right? I don't think that's what the Word of God says, is it? It's the day when the body of Christ gathers together. together. Huh? That's the day that it is. When we get together and show love toward each other. That's what it's all about. You're not easily angered. You don't keep a record of wrongs. Remember one time in a Christian counseling center over in Philadelphia, a couple came in, and the counselor asked the lady what the problem was, and she pulled out 32 single-spaced typewritten pages to tell them about her husband. You don't keep a record of wrongs. And at the same time, remember, you love the truth and you hate evil. The truth and evil must be maintained. That love isn't this honeyed kind of a way of dealing with people where you just kind of forget about the things that are wrong and just kind of pass them by. No, we talk to one another, don't we? If we have a grievance against somebody, we deal with that grievance. If there's somebody who's walking in sin, we deal with that. That's all part of love. It's all part of the Christian way. You see, not easy, is it? It's not easy. It's not the way of our old nature at all, but it's the way of Christ. And the way of Christ in his presence among us by fire and by the Holy Spirit working among us. Love never quits. Never quits. Never gives up. It puts up with all things. That's the meaning of what maybe your Bible says protects. It puts up with everything. It never quits. And out in this chiastic arrangement at the end, it said, it always protects, but always perseveres. He never gives up. You persevere. You continue in there. You may go through hell and back again. You may walk in the valley of the shadow of death, but you will come out. Love always believes God, that he is in charge, that he controls all things, that everything that happens in your life comes at his behest, and therefore it is not something that is strange or unusual or weird. It is God at work in your life, and he will take care of you. He will keep you. That's what love does. It believes, and love hopes, because it knows that God, who has arranged all things from Adam through Christ, will bring to pass his promises that there shall be a new heavens and a new earth, that your old body indeed will die, and you will go through all this hardship of getting old and all the problems that that brings into your life. But there is hope beyond that, because Christ is going to return, and Christ is going to bring us to a new earth, and Christ is going to raise these old bodies from death and give us that new body. Yes, because you have that hope. You can love now, you see. You're not worried about what somebody's going to do to you. You're not worried about whether somebody slanders you. God is in charge. That's what love's all about. Not nice words at a wedding, but hard words to live by. And it's the only thing that lasts. He says all these other gifts that God gives are only partial. Prophecies will cease. Tongues will disappear. They'll be stilled. Knowledge will pass away. We know all these things partially. imperfectly, and they'll disappear. But love will last. And he gives us two illustrations of that. First of all, of a child. When you're a child, you think like a child, you reason like a child, but then you grow up, right? And you put away childish things. And in Corinth, they made mirrors. So he uses an illustration from mirrors. Remember, they didn't have glass mirrors. They had metal mirrors. Now, I was a Boy Scout at one time, and we had metal mirrors. I don't know if you've ever looked into a metal mirror, but it's not a very accurate representation of who you look like. At least you certainly hope so. Well, they made brass mirrors in Corinth, and they were noted for being the best brass mirrors anywhere. But still, there was an imperfect image in that mirror. And he says, that's the way it is now. It's like looking in a mirror. But then we shall see things as they are in the future, things that are indeed correct. We are now in the process of growing and changing and developing. We know things only partially. We understand things partially. We have to know how to say, oh boy, I blew it that time. Or, oh man, I'm sorry I said that. I shouldn't have said that. That's all part of this life, all part of the imperfection of this life, and why love is so important in this life. Because we're all in the process of growing. There's nobody here who knows it all. There's nobody here who doesn't make mistakes. There's nobody here who doesn't offend on occasion. But remember, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love was seen when he dealt with us in our imperfect state. God's love is seen when he sent his one and only perfect Son to go to the cross and die for us. That's his love. And we love because he first loved us. Remember now, as you come to this table, you're going to celebrate that love. But the one way that you can celebrate that love beyond this table, in addition to this table, is to show that love in your life as a congregation to each other, everybody, and to the stranger who comes in the door, and to those you meet. Remember, they said about the early church, behold how they love. Love lasts. It's the only thing that does, along with faith and hope. And love must be the supreme characteristic, therefore, of you, Christ Church. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for your word. It challenges us. It shows us how sinful we are, how imperfect we are. But Lord, it shows us you and your love to us and the wonderful, marvelous, sovereign plans that you have. And may it be, therefore, that we shall love you with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, and that we shall love each other in the same manner. Bless now our time together as we come to celebrate your love here at the table. We ask in Jesus' name.